Today we're taking a look at Jesus' baptism. If you haven't already seen it, it's kind of been dripping and streaming and flowing its way through the service, this theme of baptism. People who gather around the lectionary all over the world are going to gather around Jesus' baptism today. And I think it's hard to find two more central themes in our story together than baptism and Jesus. Jesus is at the heart of our movement as a people. It's also right at the heart of what our lives are about what we're striving to do, to keep Jesus at the heart of our living. We build buildings like this, and we create communities like this to help us figure out what it means to keep Jesus at the heart of our living, right? Keeping Jesus at the heart of our living. But you know, we don't just build these buildings and create spaces like this in an hour like this to put Jesus at the heart, whatever that means. We also do it to learn to love like that guy loved, right? And to learn to live like that guy lived. You know, late in his 30th year, Jesus, after studying thoroughly the law, he stepped into some waters with both feet. After walking along the mud in the water, in the muck on the edge of a riverbed, he stepped in. And you know, if you and me, we're going to follow that guy, we're going to get wet too. And we're going to find our feet in the mud and in the reeds sometime too. It almost goes without saying that baptism is pretty important to Baptists, right? I mean, it's in our name, right? We name ourselves after John the Baptist. It's one of the very few things Baptists can agree on, really. Which is a pretty big thing when you think about it. Because there are more than 98, at least at last count, more than 98 different ways to be Baptist. So it's staggering if you can think about it. Other than naming our name after John the Baptizer and agreeing that immersion is pretty central and following this guy named Jesus, well, we don't really gather much in agreement. But we all gather on this. We agree that baptism is at the core. It corrals us. We can get in the same space around this idea, believer's baptism. You know, Baptists don't have a district office. We don't have an office here in Austin that gives us advice. There's not one in D.C., a national office. There's not a global world headquarters for Baptists to tell us how to be Baptist or to tell us what to believe and how to believe it. There are some Baptists who would like to and do tell their people, but that's not us. We're not one of those 98 different kinds. We celebrate freedom and religious liberty, and gathering people around who celebrate religious liberty and individual freedom, it's a pretty rowdy task. I think wrangling is probably the closest word we have to this idea, but at that font, we can agree. At that font, we start. It's where Jesus started his ministry. In our tradition, we think pretty highly of it. Our tradition, Highland Park, because we put that font right in the middle of our room, and we put it up on the highest place in the room. Have you noticed that? It's the highest element. It's not just a sacrament. It's an architectural feature of our space. And you come in that room and face it every week. And above it, we put this glass window. And to me, the shape of that, it looks like the shape of a ray of light spreading out from the heavens, and the color of it dances with light. It looks to me a little bit like water, the color, doesn't it? But the water doesn't just stay in that baptismal font, contained, confined by that baptismal font. It splashes over that font, and it finds its way around you. You, right now, look around, are surrounded by the color of water. Aqua, blue, gray, greenish. Atlantic and Pacific kind of colors, because you know one of them looks one way and the other one looks, and you get shallow, the water changes color. Look around this room. You are immersed in the living waters of baptism right now. Now, I'm not saying you don't have to go through the water, but this is a rich symbol for us in this space. It's a pretty high sacrament for Baptists who have very few sacraments, really. I think all of this is to remind us where we start, in the water. I think all of this is to remind us that we have something in common with people who gather in places that don't look like this and don't spell their religion Baptist, but who follow this guy. Even the Hebrew tradition had a tradition of baptism in it. And Jesus continued that tradition with both feet in the water, bringing the history right into our lives. And you and me, well, we too can put both feet into the water, can't we? It's an important place to start. And I want to tell you a story of Jesus' baptism based on Matthew's account, loosely, but its feet is in the truth. But before we do that, will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you. You, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So John the Baptist wasn't the kind of guy who fooled around. He wasn't one of those silly people. He lived out in the wilderness around the Dead Sea, which is a pretty serious kind of place. He got by on a starvation diet, and so did his disciples, which may explain why he was so tough on people, why he was so grumpy. It makes it hard to follow him. Frankly, I love to eat at Mahdi's a lot, and I love a good Dr. Pepper. And we Baptists like to gather around a big meal, don't we? So John the Baptist is kind of hard to be with sometimes. He wore clothes that even the rummage sale people wouldn't have handled. And when he preached, it was fire and brimstone every time. That is not right. So I need to confess I'm operating on lock-in time. And if you saw the picture of me laying on that park bench, that's about the most sleep I've had. Sorry. Oh my gosh, is there anything further from the truth? The kingdom of heaven. Whew, that is terrible. Man. I'm sorry. Yeah. So the kingdom was coming, all right, John the Baptist said, but if you thought it was going to be sweet tea or Dr. Pepper, you better think again. If you didn't shape up, God was going to give you the axe, like one of those live oak trees with oak wilt, or he was going to toss you into the incinerator with what's left over from smashing down all of the wheat, you know? Throw it in there and get tossed out. After we've lambasted the good it gets out into the incinerator. He said being a Jew wouldn't get you any more points than being a Baylor Bear or a Texas Longhorn or a K-State Wildcat. He said, well, one of his favorite ways of addressing his congregation was as a snake pit. How'd you like that? I told you he was grumpy, really tough guy. Your only hope, he said, was to clean up your life as if your life depended upon it, which, of course, it did. And to get baptized in a hurry as a sign you had. Some people thought John was Elijah come back from the dead. Other folks thought he was the Messiah, but John would have none of either. I'm the one yelling myself blue in the face out here in the wilderness, he said, quoting Isaiah. He said, I'm the one trying to knock some sense into your head, which is not a method Jesus chose one day, is it? No wonder these turkeys had trouble getting along. Did I just call Jesus a turkey? No, human, but not turkey. This is going to be a wild ride this morning, y'all. Hope your seatbelts are on. One day, who should show up but Jesus? And it seems Jesus knew what John was up to out there in the river. And so he went looking for John to be baptized himself. John knew at first sight who Jesus was. The fourth gospel records John's greeting, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And you got to think, everybody that was standing around there that day took a good look. What? You know, you think we slow down to see a car wreck or something exciting. The Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. Well, everybody's looking around saying, what? Who is that? I got to get a glimpse of this guy. Wow, wait a minute. What would he be doing here? I know what I'm doing here. I'm here to get cleaned up. What? What's that guy doing here? And as certain as John was of who Jesus was when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," John got a little bit dizzy when he heard Jesus say, "I'm here for my baptism." "Heck fire," John says. "Well, you're the one who should be baptizing me. You have no need for this. You're already clean. You never had any dirt on you. Probably never will get any dirt on you." And Jesus just smiles at John's argument. smiles and replies with a kind of a nod and says, "It's right." And so with that, John quits arguing with Jesus. And the two of them wade out through the reeds into the river. And John does the honors. Right here, it gets a little confusing onto the facts of how things happen, which, darn it, doesn't that always happen when we get right into a really good story? The facts didn't get passed down. Here's what we think happened. The two waded out into the water. John did the honor. And some folks said that Jesus was laid back into that water like a dead man. Laid back into the water, laid back into John's arms, trusting that John had his back, which, of course, John did. And Jesus laid back like a dead man buried. Jesus laid back into his arms, saw the water close up and clap over his head, and then John raised him back up out of that water, face first. You know, this is the way we do it here. Buried to what was, we put our back to death, and we lie down into the water. We fall back into the water. We're laid into the water. And raised to newness of life, we face resurrection with our face forward. Our face is the first thing that comes up out of the water, the way we do it. But not everybody thinks that's the way it happened back then. And not everybody practices baptism immersion that way today. Some folks said that John had his hand not on Jesus' back, but on Jesus' chest. And he lowered Jesus into the water face first. Jesus went in facing his death and came back up, new backwards, kind of. I mean, it seems backwards to us, but people who do this is frontwards, right? Raised to newness of life. The argument isn't theological. Some of them make this point because they say the water there in the Jordan just wasn't deep enough for Jesus to be laid back into the water and then brought back up into the water. They say Jesus must have knelt into the water and went down face first. You know, I think he could have just as easily sat down on the bed of the river if the water wasn't deep enough and still be laid back and brought up. But you know what? It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't really matter how they did it, which may be why nobody there thought to write it down for us, you know, how it was done. Which technique is used matters about as much as whether you pray kneeling or pray standing on your head. It matters about as much as whether you pray with your eyes opened or with your eyes closed. It matters about as much as whether you pray with your hands folded or with your hand in somebody else's hand. So often we let something small, like this argument, make us smaller. And this constricts the path for the truth, which is trying to dawn on us like the morning light on a dark day, breaking through the clouds. Don't you love it when that happens? Have you ever been going along and noticed a stream, a single beam of light, fiercely defying the darkness, coming into the plant, just a brilliant beam? Have you seen that in a pool on the ground? Don't you love seeing when the light comes through? I imagine, it's not in the text, but I imagine that's kind of what happened next. As the water was dripping off of Jesus' face, the heavens opened up and a ray of light comes through. One account says the sky was torn open and the Spirit of God descended like a dove alighting on Jesus. And for John, who had studied the prophets before, just like Jesus had, he knew that that was kind of an echo of a prophecy, that there would be a dove alighting on the Messiah. And then a voice from heaven was heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." One of our favorite things to hear, isn't it? Not just when people go down in the water. Don't you love to hear this? God one day said to his boy, "This is my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased." Just like Alana says, God says that to you and me. You are my beloved child, in whom I'm well pleased. Maybe that's one of the reasons we put this thing in the middle of the room. And this is one of the things the 98 varieties of Baptists and the whole world of Christianity can wrap our lives around right here. But the question is, or a question I have, is, do you think Jesus had to be baptized? It's a question you all ask me. Do I have to be baptized? Isn't John right? I mean, never got a stain on you. What are you doing here if you never got a stain on you? For John, baptism up to that day was kind of a bath. You know, we'd throw a Madison and Morgan in the bath on Saturday night to scrub off all the stuff that they get on during playing on Saturday. I think John had a leftover remnant of the Jewish tradition of that's what baptism is. And some of our Baptist traditions and other brothers and sisters on the way still think that way. It's a little cleanup, a little shower, a little wash. But you know, then Jesus came into that water. Jesus came walking up and John heard his own voice say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He used some words there. Takes away. It's not a past tense thing. He didn't took it away that day. He takes it away. It's still an active present tense. That guy takes away our sin. He didn't say our sins, plural. He said our sin. And he didn't just say our sin. He said the sin of the world. Wow. He just turned John's understanding of baptism into something different. Maybe he's changing our understanding of baptism too. So if Jesus takes the sin of the world and saves, then what is the purpose of baptism? Why do we follow this guy into the water? What has it become this day? I have a few ideas, and I want you to keep thinking on your ideas. Maybe baptism becomes a bridge. Maybe baptism is a bridge, a way of linking generations, not just our generations that we kind of spread out in this room, but our generations all the way back to Adam and Eve. Or maybe it's a bridge between heaven and here, right through our own life as we pass through the water and the water gets all around us and comes out of it. Maybe baptism is a bridge for God's love to get into the world and spill through our own lives and at the same time weaving all of the community together. Maybe baptism is an Ebenezer. Do you remember that old word? You sing it in one of those songs, "Here I Raise." You don't want to hear me sing. Ebenezer. Ebenezer is an old idea. The Jewish people used to do it a lot. If you watch Schindler's List, you watch some people live out an Ebenezer. You stack up a few rocks to remind you something happened here. So when you come back later, you remember and never forget something happened here. In the Jewish tradition, we often put rocks on graves. In fact, the reason the tombstone is in the ground is so you can come back to a place and remember. Maybe baptism, one of its many, many, many gifts to us, is that it is an Ebenezer. It's also a way of following Jesus, frankly, a pretty concrete way, in a faith that has very few concrete ways to follow the guy. But baptism is more than a symbol. We call it a symbol, and I'm almost scared of the darn word, because symbols are things we hang on the wall and we manage and handle. But symbols have mystery to them. There aren't words that can describe what happens to us in the water. Words just can't reach it. But I can tell you something. Something profound happens in the water when you go through the water. Maybe that's why we call it a sacrament. Something sacred happens to you in the water and to the people who are watching you in the water. But you know, you don't have to take my word for it. And frankly, I don't have the words to give you if I could give them to you. You're going to have to see this one for yourself. And many of you have. And I've heard some of you say that when you went down through those waters and come back out of the water, that you thought you would feel different right away. That it might be easier, and you hoped it would be. And I did too. That it would be a lot harder to make wrong decisions and a lot easier to make right decisions. And I wish it were so. Only what happens in that water doesn't happen all at once. We're so used to things happening like a light switch. What happens in the water there starts there. And it will unfold in you like a brilliant flower or a great sunrise your entire life, connecting you to the living God and every living creature on the earth. By the way, can you think of anything on this planet that survives without water, making this a pretty rich symbol, if you can excuse the word symbol. Right in the middle of our room is a baptismal font, and Jesus' very first thing he did in his ministry, at age 30, was to step into the water. But you know, in a lifetime, it's pretty easy to lose our way, even trying to lose your faith, coming in these doors, going to Sunday school, growing up in the tradition. It's easy to get lost on this path, following this guy. It's not easy work he's asked us to do. And so sometimes we forget, or we lose track of the footprints in the sand. We lose track of our way, and we can find ourselves wondering, do you ever do this? What am I doing? What are we doing? You start second-guessing, not just your own way, but the way of our tradition, the way of all tradition. You start second-guessing Jesus, what in the world? But you know, you have this to remember. If you pass through these waters and you have others journey through the waters to borrow until you make your own trip, from that place you can remember that one day you put both feet into the water just like Jesus and you followed him. One day you put your back to death and you face resurrection. You lied down and you died. And you were raised to a new life that will never fail you or anyone else. Weak as you get, as lonely as you get. And some of you who haven't been through the water yet, maybe you're worried about how awkward this whole thing can be. And you want me really to say it's very easy and it's not awkward. But if you want me to say that, you're asking me to lie. Because it's clumsy, and it's messy, and it's very awkward. Have you been in the baptistry? It's weird, right? And even if you get baptized in the river, it's a little bit frightening. It's odd. We're asking you to go into the water backwards. How many times in your life have you gone into the water that way? Or if you want to face it first, how often do you go in face first and trust somebody else to pull you back up out of the water? This is a wild symbol, but it's an appropriate symbol for our tradition. You and I are in an odd tradition. We're asking you to do some very dangerous, weird, uncomfortable things that are dangerous. My friend Paul Duke, I have a couple of stories and I don't want to go too long, but my friend Paul Duke, who's a really smart person, one of my favorite preachers, and I've given you some of his sermons through the years, he tells us one story that I love to hear. I've never heard him preach about it, but he's smart. He's very well educated, and sometimes he gets on the edge of the academic side of the faith, and it's hard to kind of be the real side. One of his church members one time asked him, his name was Steve, if he would baptize him in the river. Well, Paul is not a great swimmer, a little bit afraid of the water, and he lives in St. Louis, Missouri, so the water in Missouri never gets warm. I mean, cool maybe, but it never gets warm, and it's the time of year when the frost shows up, and sure enough, the Sunday that they decide to do it is the first frost of the season. Oh, man. And he has this sense of humor about him that he kind of is talking to himself. He's kind of talking to God. It's a little bit acerbic. So the day he gets up and heads to the place they've arranged, he quotes Chief Crazy Horse. Well, it's a good day to die. Talking about himself, right? Well, then he thinks, wait a minute. This is a symbol of death. All right. It's a good day to die. You know, which is the truth about what we're doing, really. And so he gets in his car, and 19 other people from the church, he announces it at the church. Everybody, well, 19 people, decide to go. They make their way winding on a country kind of road to find this river that's spring-fed, clear water, which spring-fed makes it colder, you know. So as they make one of the bends, he's looking in the rearview mirror, and he sees this long line of cars, and he thinks, this is a funeral procession. Is it his funeral procession? Is it my funeral procession? What are we doing? And they get closer to the river and they cross through a cattle gate. Brrr, you know, you've been over those? And there's a sign on the side that says, if you're not willing to pay, don't enter. Paul said, uh-oh, this is getting serious. I mean, this is an interior dialogue that he kind of tells you on the side. This is not in the sermon. But there's a sign on the gate. If you're not willing to pay, do not enter. Maybe we need to post one of those over there. I don't know. So they get to the river, and the water is freezing cold. And it's hard to breathe. It's that cold. And he looks up the stream a little bit, and there are two guys in a boat fishing, just, you know, not that far away by a waterfall. So there's some noise, these guys fishing, and he thinks, Some of Jesus' buddies fishing in the water. And Steve gets into the water. As the congregation sings, "Shall we gather at the river?" And the water is freezing. And he lays Steve down into the water, and he hears this cold gasp. And the water literally clapped together over Steve, like he'd been buried and slapped into a tomb. And then Paul pulls him back up out of the water, which is rushing over him, because the water is in a hurry to get downstream. It has its own thing to do, right? He pulls him up out of the water, and he hears Steve gasp for his first breath of air on a new journey. And if that's not reason enough for you to follow Jesus into the water, I don't have the words to tell you. You know, Jesus, when he showed up with people, didn't have anything in his hands. He showed up to these disciples, and he didn't say, "Hey, here's where we're going. Here's the road map. We're going to go here, and we're going to do this. And then we're going to get there, we're going to go here." He didn't have a GPS, which at every turn says, "Turn right now." Recalculating, if you make a right. All Jesus does when he shows up to us and those guys is says these two things: follow me, follow me, follow me. And he put his feet into the water, and he asks you and me to do the very same thing. Will you pray with me? You, oh God, ask us to do some pretty strange things, but I'm dang glad you ask us to get in the water. And whether you are with us as we go in face first, or whether you're with us when we go in face first out of the water, whether you're with us when we're just sprinkled on the head, oh God, you are with us when we're drowning in the water. You are with us when we are a newness to life. And so we ask you right now to be with us right now and remind us that we face resurrection with you, oh God. In your Son's strong name we pray. Amen.